First day, my family, some of my family is in Nashville at a good friend's wedding yesterday. Steve and Deborah Merle, their youngest, was married, and Deborah and my wife were best friends in college. And so anyway, they are there while we were here. But she passed off something that some of the children wrote in regards to a little questionnaire she gave to some of her children. One question asks, what does your dad do for fun? And these will all be anonymous. Plays football. What does your dad do at work? Answer, work. What is your dad's favorite thing to eat? Grilled chicken. What is your dad's favorite thing to drink? Water. What is your favorite thing to do with your dad? Go out to eat at Hungry Howie's. What makes your dad the best? Hugs. What does your dad do for fun? Hunt. What makes your dad the best? He hunts. What is your favorite thing to do with your dad? Hunt. All right. Very good. I don't think that particular family's here today. What does your dad do for fun? Fish and watch sports. What's your dad's favorite thing to eat? Hot dog and pizza. Favorite drink? Mountain Dew. What's your dad's hair like? One sibling said brown. The other said blonde. What makes your dad the best? He loves to do stuff with us. How long have you known your dad? Approximately 4,045 days. Great. What is your favorite thing to do with your dad? Story night. What makes your dad the best? He's my dad. All right. How old is your dad? Good question. 50-something. What's your dad's favorite thing to eat? Everything Asian. What does your dad do for fun? Eat. Anyway, just kind of a fun little snapshot of some of our children. And as we were coming up on Father's Day, I was reminded when we were in Guam and our children were smaller, one of our favorite family movies in regards to fathers is Father the Bride. Any of y'all remember Father the Bride Part 1 and 2 and Frank and the Cock? Remember all that? Mr. Bonks. But we loved Annie, and we grew up on Annie, and that was a favorite tradition of ours to watch that show. And it's funny and it's comedy, but there's some real reality there of children that grow up and get married and leave home. But at any rate, I was on a flight one time from Nashville going to California, and I was on Southwest. And if any of y'all have flown on Southwest, it's kind of a low budget. You get in different lines and they don't have clean it up. You sit down, they're peanuts where they didn't even, you know, but that's why it's so economical. Well, I had row C or line C. So I was the last grouping to board, and you basically just choose the seat of your choosing once you get on there. But after rows 1 and 2 or A and B have gone through, they've selected the choice seats. So I'm at the very end of row C or line C, just standing there at the very end. I thought I'll be the last one to get on. And I just kind of happened to turn around, and there was this little girl behind me with her jean jacket, her collar popped and her hair done up and some sporty glasses. And I looked at her and I turned back. I thought, gosh, that looks a lot like Annie. So I thought I got to be cool here and, you know, count 1,002, 1,003. And I turned around. I said, has anyone ever told you you look a lot like Annie? She said, I am Annie. I said, really? I said, what are you doing flying on Southwest? You know, so there she was, Kimberly Williams Paisley, right behind me in line. And so we got onto the plane, and I started asking, how was it? Wasn't Steve Martin a hoot? Oh, yeah, he was hilarious, da-da-da-da. So we began to talk, and she was sitting several rows up from me. So at one of our connections, she just happened to turn around, and I said, will you talk to my girls? And she's like, sure. So I'm passing my cell phone up. They hand it off to her, and my wife was picking my girls up from school. And before I did that, I said, I got them on the phone before I passed it up. I said, you're not going to believe who I have on the phone. And they said, who? I said, Annie. And I passed it up. And the first thing she said when she got the phone is, your daddy is crazy. He is absolutely. So anyway, she said hello and spoke to them. That was a big deal. I got her to sign a little greeting to all three of our girls, and I framed it with a picture. So that was a big, big thrill to be able to run into Annie, bigger than life, Kimberly Williams Paisley. So that was a favorite story of ours. Well, Father's Day, again, kudo to all the dads, and again, spiritual dads. Caring and nurturing and mentoring doesn't have to be a biological thing, but I believe that we're called to a culture of discipleship, and turning and seeing the next generation go further and go harder. And 3 John said, I have no greater joy than this, to see my children walking in the truth, whether that be our natural children or our spiritual children. There's always room for fathering and mothering and mentoring. And oh, how this generation wants it and needs it. And so to make ourselves available, I think, is an important thing. I had the pleasure yesterday of hacking one of my daughter's Facebook accounts. Again, as y'all know, I'm personally not on Facebook, but I figured out the code and the what do you call it? The code. Yeah. The password. Thank you. The password. So I figured out. So I just love, especially during like graduation, during different things, watching the different pictures. So I opened it up yesterday and I was just looking at the news feed of just all these different pictures of all these children that had made these postings, and especially daughters who had changed out their profile picture to a picture of themselves and their dad. And you just see them, their cheeks together and smiling, and you see the age difference, but you can see the resemblance. And I mean, post after post after post after post, people were posting pictures of their dad or old pictures if their dad had deceased, and writing nice things. And again, even going so far as to replacing and substituting out their profile shot. And as I was looking at this and just appreciating the affection that children had for their dads, you know, we have said before concerning God's love for us, that He loves us so much, He's got our picture in His billfold and in His back pocket, that He always carries around our picture. And so conversely, yesterday, as I was just looking at this human expression of modeling, I thought, well, figuratively speaking, we can love our Heavenly Father in such a way that we also have His picture, you know, in our back pocket. But we certainly, by all means, carry His image with us wherever we go, because we're created in His image. And that's one thing and one picture that no one can ever take away. It doesn't fade. It's not spoiled. We certainly want to come into alignment with that identity. And so He loves us and we love Him. He wrote a whole lot of love letters to us, and we can write love letters to Him and worship Him as we did this morning to bring our praise back to Him. One of our friends, Linda Graham, was writing a little tribute to her dad. And I thought, dear me, when are you going to close it off? It was a dang paragraph. I mean, it was just great. And I think it's great for people to be mushy and corny and cheesy during these times. We want to make sure that we give people their flowers this side of heaven. Amen. It's always easy to give people their flowers after they passed away and the accolades, you know, at that time. But to give it on this side of heaven, I think, is a meaningful thing. So we do carry the image of our Heavenly Father. And one thing that I did note going through this news feed was the amazing stark resemblance of these children to their dads. I mean, matter of fact, there was one guy who's our youth pastor over at our Durham site, Matt Jones. I didn't realize what was happening at first, but he posted a picture of his dad and Matt when he was real young and his dad when he was much younger. But I thought the dad was Matt. I mean, they look so much alike. I did a double take. Look at that. Look at Matt. And I don't remember that little boy, you know. And then it dawned on me, no, Matt's the little boy. And that's a picture of his dad in his early age. But incredible, incredible resemblance. And I think the same can be said about us. We can reflect our Father's image as well. So, again, what's all the fuss about? It's great. Wonderful people loving one another and celebrating out of respect, esteem, and love. And even though it may be mushy and corny, cheesy, I think it's important that we do it, because prophetically we know the Bible speaks in Matthew concerning the end times, that in the last times, the love of most will grow cold. But as the church, we want to say that's not true for us. That may be true for the world. But as for me and my house, and as for the church of Jesus Christ, we're going to be red hot fervent for our Father, and we're going to be red hot fervent for one another. It's a choice. It's a choice. We're going to love God and be passionate about Him, and we're going to love people and be passionate about them. David went so far as to say, I delight in the godly ones. My delight is in the saintly ones, the godly ones. In other words, God's inheritance is His children. Because it's easy to love God, but be put out with his people. But David went so far as to say, no, no, no. My delight is in the godly ones of the Lord. And so that can be our passion as well. We carry the image of our Father. We can carry one another's picture. You know, even the 12 tribes of Israel, and we're going to get into Genesis here in a second, but the 12 tribes of Israel, they had unique distinctives, but yet they also carried the emblem of each tribe on their breastplate, and they would carry the other tribes. Levi was concerned about Dan and Asher, and all these different tribes would not only rise up to fulfill their identity, but they were carrying the fact that together they were, in fact, Israel, the image of our Father. Imago Dei is the Latin term for image of God. Image of God. And that's our inheritance as believers. We even had a campus ministry at the North Carolina School of Science and Math called Imago Dei. But we do carry his image just merely through being born. Not having to do anything, not having to do one act of kindness, one act of righteousness. We're certainly born in sin, but yet the imprint of the image of God is still on us. Therefore, we have value whether we lift one finger to do something kind or righteous or not. And that's what separates us from every other entity. That's what separates us from the animal planet, from the plant planet, from inanimate objects, is we as people, as men and women, we have value just merely due to being born because we bear his image. I mean, God is the ultimate human rights advocate because we're born and have his image. Genesis 1, let's go there. Then God said, verse 26 through 27, Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man. This is the council of the Godhead here, the Trinity, and they're conferring. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So again, man is higher than animals, which have no soul. They're creation, but they're not made in his image. But yet they're good. When he created the animal world, he looked and said it was good. When he created the trees and the foliage and the vegetation and the oceans, he looked and he said it was good. So all of creation is good, but there is an ordering, obviously, in God's economy. These other entities are not bearing the image of the Lord, although they declare his praise. They are his handiwork, but we bear the image of the Lord. Go with me over to Psalm 8 here. And again, it talks about and speaks of the value of man. In Psalm 8, verse 3, David said, then God said, excuse me, that's Genesis. Go to Psalm 8. There we go. When I consider, David said, your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. He asked the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Verse 5, yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. In the footnotes of that text, it says you've made him a little lower than God. Now, we're not confused. There's only one deity. That's God. But we're made in his image. And it says that we've been made just a little lower than the heavenly beings. And we've been crowned with glory and honor. In the garden, originally, Adam had a crown given to him by God, whereby to rule. And he walked in perfect harmony with God. We know the story of the serpent who came in and began to lie, and he embraced that lie and he forfeited that crown and committed treason toward God, and the enemy stole man's crown. The story of the cross is Jesus being introduced into the earth to die for our plight and to put that crown back on our head. We've said before that Adam, in one essence, was the first man to be born again. Not like us, from death unto life. He was born from life unto death. He was created to live forever. And then he sinned and fell short of that glory, lost that crown. But thank God for the second Adam, Jesus, who came in to reinstate that place of rulership and dominion and government in our lives as sons and as daughters. So again, it says you've crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. So man has a place that no other part of creation can touch. Now, we're to honor all of creation. It's all God's handiwork. But there's something special about our designation. We bear his image. We bear his image. I mean, we love our pets. We love our world. I believe that as Christians, we should be the greatest environmentalists on the face of the earth as good stewards. But we're not confused. We don't worship the environment. We don't worship creation. Our worship is reserved for one. And all these things that are wonderful and good, they're all substandard to who God has made us to be. And they're truly to be our servant. In Genesis, the text goes on to say, so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So this is a divine pattern. Now, after he creates Adam and Eve and they procreate, now Adam has that same ability to replicate through his seed the image that he has in the next generation. And then in the next generation, we begin to reproduce after our kind, as it were. So we see this in Genesis 5, 1 through 3. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and named him Seth. Now, obviously, this is after Cain and Abel were born. But the point is, even in the image of Adam, he brought forth seed in his own image, bearing our father's image. A couple of weeks ago, our family had the thrill of and the privilege of participating in Mary Ivy's graduation. She graduated a couple of weeks ago, and of course, at a graduation, you're taking a truckload of pictures. And when we got all the pictures back, my brother couldn't be there. He was in Italy with my nephew. But I was going through some pictures, and I was showing my brother on my iPhone some different shots. And I have never thought that I look like my dad. I just, you know, and I don't know that I necessarily look like my mom. I don't know. But at any rate, I was going through some pictures, and I said, "Does that not just, that looks just like Dad, doesn't it?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Look at how I'm holding my mouth. That is him." And I just kind of was going through there. And this one particular shot, just kind of having an epiphany. Because again, I never thought in particular that we looked alike. And also concerning my brother, one time, he was over at my house and I poured him a glass of iced tea. And he sat there and he had this glass and he was kind of shaking it around like this and rolling it around. And one time someone kind of pulled me aside in secret and said, "Is your brother okay?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "Does he have, is it like have an issue with like palsy or, cause it's," I said, I got so tickled. I said, "No, my dad used to take any cold drink and he would do this to get it colder. He would just kind of move it around to get the ice to swirl around in the glass." So that was just one of his little tics. That was just one of his little mannerisms that he would have just, and it was just kind of a, his name was Gloyden, a Scottish name, but that was just one of his little isms. And so my brother's sitting there, you know, and twirling it around, but I got so tickled. I said, "Is he okay?" His hand just kind of kept, well, sometimes the anointing of God will do that. But at any rate, he was just taken after his father, and it was just something that he had observed, and somehow it had gotten passed down. But I got so tickled because, again, more than we know, we bear a certain image. Israel knew the acts of God. Moses knew his ways. there are certain ways about our Father that we're called to embrace and to certainly understand. I was going through a box of my late grandmother's stuff, and she lived to be 92, walked every day, amazing woman. But I was, we had collected some of the stuff, and I was making an attempt to clean out some office space, and came across some of her pictures of when my dad was given a retirement party at BB&T, where he worked as a banker. And I wasn't able to attend that reception because I was still on the mission field in Guam at that time. So I was able to kind of somewhat live it through looking at these different pictures. And one picture I came upon was a picture of a cake that they presented him. And it said, "To Mr. Stewart, the original cookie monster." And I thought, that is so true. That is just so true. Now I know where I get my sweet tooth from. I mean, I've always had a sweet tooth, but my grandmother used to say when he would come home from college, after giving her a hug, he would just go straightway to the cookie jar, and just, you know, just a couple seconds after, he would be in that cookie jar. And I just started laughing when I saw that written on the cake about the original cookie monster, because I thought that's where that comes from. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have choices and we can embrace the redemptive things in our biological dads and try to sidestep that which is not redemptive and try to reverse some of those tendencies. But I just got tickled because I thought it was so true. And I remember our first year of marriage, it was so funny because one time I got my cover blown. We were sitting together and having a bowl of cereal, and this, again, first year of marriage, and this is the only time I've ever done this, but I totally got busted. But we're sitting down having breakfast together, and I'm talking to Elizabeth, and she kind of looks at my bowl of cereal, and she goes, "What is that?" And what I had done is I had a lump of ice cream and had camouflaged it by putting flakes all around it, and it put cereal all around. She goes, "What in the world is that?" The point being, I came by it honestly, and I can point to my father where that pattern came from. And yes, these are trite identifications, although they're real, but God truly has stamped his image. We bear his image. What a stewardship. We bear the image of the greatest being in the universe. My girls love to watch Pride and Prejudice. And remember when Mr. Darcy was apologizing that I love you, you being of inferior birth, you know. I want to encourage you, there is no one here that is of inferior birth. We are of royalty. The Father in heaven has placed his image and his stamp upon our lives. Now, there are those that will align with that properly, and there are certainly those that will reject that. And what tragedy that bearing that image, and yes, we're fallen and we were born in iniquity, that there will be that choice to walk away from that kind of inheritance that God has lavished upon us. But his image is still there. You can look at broken humanity. You can look at someone living far from God. You can look at a drug addict. You can behold a prostitute. You can look at someone who's the greatest scoundrel. But yet there's that redemptive part that still smacks of God. It's a mystery to me how they can choose to walk away from God, reject his kindness, reject his mercy. But yet there's still that characteristic of having been made in his image. It's amazing to me. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago how the madman of the Gerasenes that was filled with legions of demons that Jesus cast into the pigs, how even that crazy madman who couldn't be bound by chains and who lived in the tombs, crazy, still had enough will and image of God not to run off the cliff himself. There was still enough self-restraint. Still enough self-control, even in that afflicted state, not to do what those demons were driving him to do. The image of God is everywhere. Our job as the church is to restore that brokenness in people's lives and through Christ see that crown reinstated upon their heads. For we are a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And so there's a sense of, I can put my shoulders back. God doesn't make junk, and he's going to be equally yoked to his bride. He's not going to marry junk. He's not going to marry someone with inferior birth. I mean, he is going to rejoice over his bride. Even as Zephaniah says, he shouts over us with shouts of joy. That's our inheritance. He's not merely tolerating you and I. He shouts over us with shouts of joy. He doesn't merely love us. He likes us. He's whooped over us. And yes, he carries our picture in the billfold in his back pocket. We need to know that. It'll change our whole emotional chemistry. He's not just tolerating me. He's for me. If God is for me, who can be against me? I put my hope in his unfailing love. Unfailing love. Think of that. Ponder. Selah. Unfailing love. It cannot fail. It cannot fail. Oh, but I feel bad today. I feel like I just don't feel worthy. Unfailing love. Oh, I missed the mark today. Unfailing love. Oh, I don't know if I'm measuring up. Unfailing love. And he doesn't take it back. And it conquers the human heart. But again, even the most broken among us still bear his image. Amazing. Amazing. It's a gift just due to creation. Sinful at birth, yet still embodying his image. An amazing thing to me. In 1 Corinthians 15:49, it says, "And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." Ecclesiastes records that God has set eternity in our hearts. That's why when we witness and we evangelize, regardless of the argument in the moment, there are many times I'll just bypass their argument. I'll say, "You know he's real. You know it. You know it in your knower. In here, in your spirit, you know it. In your conscience, in your gut, you know there's a God." And they'll be, "Rah, rah, rah, rah." You know, in your heart of hearts, for God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And he's also set eternity in the hearts of men. So here's where the accountability comes in. Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been" what? Not just seen, clearly seen. Can you say clearly seen? Even if we don't take a Bible in our evangelism, even if we just regard creation and the conscience, just using raw logic in our apologetics, we can make an appeal to common sense. It's not just seen, it's clearly seen. It's clearly known. Our conscience is the umpire of the soul. We can sear it, we can callous it, but it's still there as a gift that'll distinguish what's right, what's wrong. Even cultures that have no Bible, they know this is right, this is wrong. How would they know that? Innately, God's law is burned on our hearts and on our minds. It's been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Verse 23 declares that men exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. In other words, we traded one image for another. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It's intentional. It's not like, "Well, I'm just born thinking this way." Yes, we contend and work with people in their reasoning and their powers of rationale. But here they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. I just mentioned earlier that as believers, we ought to be the greatest environmentalist on the face of the earth as a stewardship issue. But we're not confused. We're not going to give greater credence to the environment creation as we do creator. we worship the one who spun it into existence and give him praise. There's a misplaced passion and affection at times. The Bible calls it idolatry. We're to be good stewards, but we're to give God his rightful due. I remember a couple of years ago at the beach, I was ministering at this particular church at Topsail Beach. And what they do is they would put you up in their kind of parsonage for a week, and they had limited channels. And so one of the shows that I saw that I wasn't normally exposed to was Whale Wars. Have y'all seen this whale, you know, the Whale Wars? And it was fascinating. And then it would go from one show and it would close out and then go right into the next show. I don't know if it's an hour at a time. And I kind of just got hooked on that week, just watching this whole series of Whale Wars. And it was kind of interesting to watch their passion in saving the whales. And again, yes, there needs to be a certain regulation due to responsibility. But I thought if there was the same amount of passion for human life as there is demonstrated over those whales that are wonderful, and yes, they're God's creation, and we're to be proper stewards. But if that same passion could be mustered toward eternal things, what would the world look like? So yes, we want to be good stewards. Yes, we want to preserve and all of that, but we don't want to be confused in whose image we esteem. We've been called to serve him, to know God, to walk with him. We've been called to a reconciled relationship to God through Jesus. We've been given his image and likeness. Yet we must willingly turn to our Father through repentance and faith and walk out that true image. It's our calling. It is our calling. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few choose to be chosen. If he's calling, I'm going to choose to be chosen. Why would anyone reject this amazing inheritance? I love you, but yet we say, no, thank you just the same. I choose to be chosen. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 8, 29 through 30, he said, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image, the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So yes, we're called, chosen, predestined to walk in conformity to that image. We turn to him in salvation at conversion, but we keep turning to him, do we not? For we bear his image. We bear his image. We've turned once, but we keep turning to the Lord. We go from mere creation to sons. Sadly, there is no universal fatherhood of God. We're all his creation, but we're not all his sons and daughters. The Bible says, but to those who received him, he gave them the right to become sons of God. So we're all his creation, but are we his sons? The invitation is there to be adopted into the family, but we must say yes to that. 2 Corinthians 3:16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. By setting our hearts on God, we can be renewed in his image. By setting our hearts on God, we can be renewed in his image. Just like the many smiling faces that I saw on Facebook who had set their hearts on their fathers. They were setting their hearts. When my wife gets around her deep South Georgia family, she most distinctly takes on their traits. It's funny to watch. It's just funny. Michael, her brother, becomes Michael. It's just hilarious. I'll even just hear her, you know, her expressions and her voice fluctuate and certain intonations and accents. She gets pulled into that trait, that family trait, every time she's around him. When we're around our Father, when we're beholding him and inclining our heart toward him, we're becoming more and more like him, sounding like him, behaving like him. His smell gets off on us. The characteristics are imparted due to identification. It just happens. It's the principle of transference. By setting our hearts on God, we can become renewed in his image. Go to Colossians 3. We can be renewed in his image. Paul said, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Being renewed in the knowledge of the image. Being renewed in the knowledge of the image. And since it's Father's Day, let me just leave you with a couple of just three quick points. Since it is Father's Day, about being a dad and being a good dad, since we bear his image. Again, this can be biologically or spiritually speaking. Number one, it's obvious and almost goes without saying, to being a proper father made in his image, now trying to represent that in natural families. Number one, just be there. 99% of life will go forward the way it should if we just show up. Just being there. Don't have to have all the answers. Don't have to have all the antidotes. But just being there goes a long way. That constant presence. You know, even the presence of Father where he's supposed to will just cut off the enemy. It'll send the enemy to flight. Just the mere presence. It doesn't mean that we have to micromanage every little detail. But being there is a constant presence, building security. And it's not always the quantity. It could be the quality of the time that we have. I love what missionary Jim Elliot said. He said, wherever you are, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. We want to leave our mark on our children. Amen. We want to leave our mark. We don't want the world to leave or to mark our children and our offspring by abdicating. I mean, sometimes people think, well, if I just throw my children to this or that. I mean, even a youth group, that's merely supplemental to the role of parents in the life of a child. I encourage you, put your mark on the next generation. If it's spiritually speaking, in your mentoring or discipling someone, put that God mark on them. Don't apologize. Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Go ahead and speak the word of the Lord without apology. And don't allow that vacuum to exist. Go ahead and give them the sure word of the Lord. Vacuums are not good. Let's fill it in our children, family, and in one another's lives. I co-led a ministerial in Guam back in the day, and I remember, and Micronesia is a region about the size of the United States, and there are territories, there's commonwealths, there's a republic, different language, different currency, but I was asked to be a part and to be a keynote speaker in a conference that was region-wide in Micronesia, and so there was a role I was having in leading leaders. And I was excited about this conference and in an ecumenical setting to wisely bring the word of the Lord while honoring all the different various traditions that would be represented there. And then as I began to look at the timing of it, it fell right when Catherine was slated to be born. And I was like, oh, I want to do this so bad. But sorry, guys, got a baby coming. Toodaloo, can't do it. I got to be there huffing and puffing with my wife, you know. It's funny how the dads are. You know, the dads are the ones that are ready to fall on the floor. But that's the nature of God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Not in theory, but He's here. He's here today. Whether you gather together in my name, I'm there. He's not spotty. He's the everlasting Father, according to Isaiah. Also, number two, raise the standard and set the standard and the tone for your family, that standard of excellence. I think it's good for families to have a mission statement, just like corporations have a mission statement. Know what your family is called to. Discern properly each individual member and celebrate them. Pull the greatness out of them. Pull the destiny out of them. Speak to it. Fan it into flame. Because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You have 10 children, they'll be uniquely different. Identify. Don't compare one to the other, but identify. This is the redemptive gift in them. And this is the redemptive gift in them. And here I see the calling in the image of God here. And we pull that out. And we empower that. And we stroke that destiny. And it's the same in mentoring and in discipleship. You can see someone with gifting. You can see an anointing. And you want to fan that into flame. And you want to encourage that. That's why Paul told Timothy, take those prophetic words that were spoken over you through the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And through those words, fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. Look, I know that faith that was in your mama, boy, it's in you. It was also in your grandmother. I know it's in you. You're not going to have a retreating nature. Rise up, O man of God. And we call that greatness out of one another. We're investing ourselves. We'll never regret ardently and extravagantly investing in the next generation. Fight for them. God certainly does for us. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love protects. Keep standards high in grace. We get what we expect, inspect, and model. There's a transference. Many times, there's more caught than taught. We preach, but we also model. Discipleship starts at home. Also, thirdly, and most importantly to me, I would say truly love and truly enjoy your family. Love them. Enjoy them. It's meant to be fun. Yes, there's an ordering where authority lines are established. There has to be respect. But then you go from a place of establishing that respect that as children grow in age, they become friends. It's just like with God our Father. First, we have to establish His Lordship. There can be no confusion that He's Lord. Once He's Lord, then we come into a place of friendship with Him. We walk together with Him in intimate friendship. But that normally doesn't occur until first we've established that He's first place. Family has been given to us as a gift, not to be an idol, but next to God, a great, tremendous blessing and privilege. We're to be very verbal. I believe in being verbal. Love, 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 love. I mean, I love watching the Bush family. They are the kissingest family I've ever seen. They're the cryingest family. I've never seen a family so emotional. They'll be sitting by one another and one will talk or commend something and they're always just crying. I love it. It's healing. Well, I just want to say Happy Father's Day to everyone. And I just want to say, too, that what you may not have received from a natural dad, be that to the next generation. Be that. We can determine to be and to supply to the next generation what they need. But always remember, whether you had good modeling or poor modeling, you have a gracious Heavenly Father who has open arms today. We just want to turn to Him. Be proud of our Heavenly Father. Even as I saw those news feeds of these children posting their dads, I'd love to be able to post my Heavenly Father today and have a picture buddying up together with Him. Just proud of you, God. Dad's been good. Dad's been good. To whatever brokenness we have in our lives, church, because I know this can be a painful subject at times. I know it can be a delicate subject. But there's so much grace and there's so much forgiveness available. What we had, we celebrate. What we didn't had, we forgive and we release. Just say, oh, God bless them. They didn't know what they're doing. But as for me and my house, we're going to begin a new story and a new line. I just want to conclude by just playing this couple minute little video. Just let's a tribute to dads here on Father's Day. If we could just cue that up. Amen. Why don't we stand up together? And again, I just want to encourage you, whatever may have not been done for you, find the grace of God. This is what I'm going to be to the next generation. If you don't have biological children here today, find spiritual sons and daughters to build into. They would love that for someone to say, hey, can I take you to lunch? Hey, can I take you out and invest in the next generation? Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful day today. And Lord, we just bless you. And Lord, on this Father's Day that was instituted years ago back in 1910, that the third Sunday of June, we would honor biological dads. Lord, we want to do that. We want to give honor where honor is due. Lord, where our dads have missed the mark or failed us in any way, we just bless them and forgive them. Lord, even as you've forgiven us. To whatever degree that they've properly transferred that image that you've put on us, we thank you for that, those redemptive things that reveal you. But Lord, we just also just want to thank you for being an amazing Father. And Lord, I just pray you just come into the deepest recesses of who we are and bring the fulfillment that only you can bring in a broken world and in a broken culture. Thank you that you satisfy our soul, you heal our soul, and you fill our cup. So, Lord, we pray, heal us, fill us up, and Father, may we pour into others, our natural offspring, and the next spiritual generation. In the name of the Lord, we love you, God. Amen.